Last week, I thought I'd landed my preach on dealing with identity, but we haven't. So hopefully we will tonight. I'm calling my preach Settling the Issue. Settling the Issue. Jeremiah chapter 6, if you have a Bible. Jeremiah, that wonderful, wonderful prophet, chapter 6. The beautiful thing about Jeremiah and Isaiah is they give the most beautiful prophecies and no one listened. Isn't that true? We all celebrate and quote them today, but they were not very successful prophets. No one changed in their lifetime. Jeremiah 6, I'm going to read from 13 to 17. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there's no peace. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is. Look at the next four words. Astounding. And walk in it. Don't just ask where the good way is, get impressed. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And what happens when you find it and you walk in it? There's the next words. You will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But you said, we will not listen. Before God created the heavens and the earth and mankind and all that, his ways were established in heaven and he walked in them. God's ways are heavenly, they're eternal, they're timeless. When God created Adam and Eve, he made them in his own image. And then he established them in those ways, supernatural, timeless, and eternal. The ways of God that were supernatural, that were timeless, that were eternal, was a way they were meant to live. Four things. It was their way of thinking, their way of speaking, their way of behaving, and their way of relating to one another. God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, as a triune being, have always been in relationship with each other in terms of the way of thinking, speaking, behaving, and relating to one another. So when Adam and then Eve were put in the garden with God, they were also meant to live with him with a heavenly, eternal, timeless way of life regarding their way of thinking, their way of speaking, their way of behaving, and their way of relating to one another. There is no other way to talk in humanity. There is no other way to live or function. You have to think, you have to speak, you have to behave, and you have to relate. All of us. Where we fall down is in one of those or more. If it's all four, you're a basket case. But it's there. The way you think, the way you speak, the way you behave, and the way you relate to other people. From the very first time that the very first people left the garden, they have drifted further and further away from God's eternal ways in those four things. People have drifted in their ability of thinking, speaking, behaving, and relating to one another. Today, we've drifted so far away, we don't even know what they are anymore. I think most people couldn't even return to them if they tried, because they don't know where to go. Yet the prophet says there's a crossroads. And many times in our lives, as you're going to see, when God has a plan for us, the enemy has a plan for us, there are ways in operation. Time and again, we're brought to crossroads. All through our lives, we're brought to moments of crossroads. And whenever you hit a crossroads and you don't know which way to turn, look for the ancient path. Find the ancient path, that which was established in heaven. Find that, walk in it, and you find rest. If you don't, you're in trouble. So God speaks through Jeremiah and instructs us to see and ask for the ancient paths again, which God, through Jeremiah, says is a good way. And that definition of that word good, for the find the good way there in chapter 6, is find the beautiful way. The best way, the better way, the bountiful way, the cheerful way. The fine way, the favorable way, the gracious way, the joyful way, the kind way, the merry way, the loving way, the pleasant way, the precious way, the prosperous way, the wealthy way. It's all wrapped up in that word, find the good way. There is a way, the Bible says, that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. Then there is a way, God says, is a good way, and you find yourself at that crossroads. And at that crossroads, God's always trying to work you towards his plan, the enemy towards his. And where we choose to fall is the way we walk in. These characteristics are the result of walking in the ancient paths of God. It's where we find rest. Would you agree with me that so few people actually experience rest? Especially Christians. For so many people, life is just struggle and torment. Do you know, have you ever seen how electrical power can be induced in a conductor wire that is simply stretched parallel to an active electric line without the conductor wire touching the line or being in any contact with it at all? Have you ever seen that? When I was at mission school years and years ago, after I left university, we went to Transworld Radio. Anyone know what that is? It was Paul Freed started a movement called Transworld Radio, which still exists today, to take the gospel into unreached people groups. So what they do is they go into areas just outside of unreached people groups, like where Islam or Buddhism or Shinto is strongest in the world. They find a nearest country to it that's open to the gospel. They buy a piece of ground, probably five times the size of this property. Then they put up these towers. And they send gospel messages into those countries that when you find on your radio, shortwave, medium wave, you can find those channels and listen to the gospel being preached. Still being done today. So we went to the one in Swaziland, which was going up into southern Africa. Not from here, but up into southern Africa. And I remember being at there and these huge big towers. And they gave us these fluorescents. And you hold that fluorescent in your hand. And the wires run over here. And you put it up and you stand about a meter away from it and it lights up in your hand. None of you ever done that. Surely at school, yeah, there's a few hands, a few educated people here. Now, in the same way that electrical power can jump across air to a parallel conductor, so God's supernatural power and God's supernatural life can jump from him to us when we line our ways parallel to his. Just got to get close enough. Just got to do what he says. The only problem is we don't know what they are, so we don't know how to line up parallel to him. Can I just tell you that God originally established his ways in culture through scripture, that they would be imparted naturally from one generation to another. Think of fathering, parenting, obedience, sowing and reaping, authority figures, submission. These were all principles God taught from his word that we were meant to pass down one to another. And when God's ways are established in any given culture, even if people don't agree with God, but they embrace his ways, through learned and experienced behavior, they prosper. Think today, all Western nations, think of what they did that was good before you think of what was harmful. If you look at what was harmful, we talk about the exploitation of third world countries. The great colonial endeavors of the 1800s and 1900s. Making themselves rich by ravaging the poor. Very negative. But if you look on the other hand, there were those who held on to the gospel, held on to the truths enshrined in the gospel, started democracy, free rights. Schools, hospitals, nurseries, universities, libraries. They touched the world. And today, which are the prosperous nations that rule the world? Those whose bedrock is a Judeo-Christian, although it's changing now, going very postmodern, a Judeo-Christian understanding of the rights of an individual, etc., etc. That all came about. And although within democracy and within capitalism there was exploitation, it was within democracy and capitalism that there were those who stood against that same exploitation. And within it was a cultural bias leading towards the integrity of Scripture. All those nations today prosper. Get those who rejected Christianity in all its forms are the poorest, most oppressive regimes in the world. You see, because these things were put in place. And when God's ways are systematically eliminated from any given culture, over a few generations, the people perish for lack of knowledge, Hosea 4:6. Because we haven't walked in God's ancient paths anymore, many areas of our society, as well as personal and family life, are overwhelmed on a daily basis. There are needs that go unmet in people all the time. Spiritual, important spiritual needs, emotional needs, financial needs, family needs, and health needs go unmet. What happens when your needs go unmet? You become self-focused and greedy for gain. What I'd like to call self-care. Whenever a person's needs go unmet, they tend towards selfishness and greed. And when they get like that, the problem is it's very difficult to tell a drowning man not to be so greedy for air, or to tell a starving man not to steal for food. He's doing his level best to meet a basic need. And verse 14 over there of chapter 6 says this: we're not helping people when we attempt to bring healing to the brokenness of people in a superficial way. You can't go to a problem and say, peace, peace to the problem, when you haven't dealt with the root causes of the problem. You don't remove pain and guilt from people without dealing with those very root causes. And the problem is we don't go there anymore because we have Mac Church today. We have drive-in church. You come in on Sunday morning, you order one Mac Salvation, two Mac Healings, a Mac Sermon, and three Mac Deliverances, and you're gone. We're impatient. None of us wants to deal with the root causes of problems. We always just say, I want it over now. We want instant pain alleviation. And the problem is that short-term fixes fix nothing. You just push something down, it pops up again later. How many times have you and I been in situations where the same old stuff happens again and again and again? Jeremiah 18, a couple of chapters on, verse 12. But they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. We will all follow the stubbornness of our evil hearts. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Inquire among the nations. Who has ever heard anything like this? A most horrible thing has been done by virgin Israel. Does the snow of Lebanon ever vanish from its rocky slopes? Do its cool waters from distant sources ever stop flowing? Yet my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless idols, which make them stumble in their ways in the ancient paths. They make them walk in byways on roads not built up. The prophet is saying that even nature is reliable and consistent. Even nature remembers to produce snow that melts, causes water that people may live. Even nature is consistent and faithful and reliable. But with among God's own people are those who have forgotten God. They've followed other things. They've forgotten the ancient paths. God has put ancient paths in place, but they're stumbling on those paths. And instead of walking in the ancient paths, they're finding byways. They're walking on roads not built up. You know what a byway is? It's a slow way. Have you ever heard a guy say, you know, don't take the highway. I know another way to get there. Ever heard those words? You better have a full tank of petrol when you go with some people. I know a shortcut. It's amazing that the broad highway, well lit, no potholes, direction boards are never accurate. There's always some clever twit who knows exactly the shortcut. Those slow ways, off the beaten track. It always takes longer to reach your destination when you take a byway. The ancient path, however, is like a highway with the least obstructions. And when you take God's ancient paths, established in heaven, that affects the way you think, the way you speak, the way you behave, and the way you relate. When you take God's paths, the easier road is opened up for you, because God will always speak to you about two things. Always about two things: identity and destiny. Identity and destiny. And whether we know it or not, every day, every person answers two crucial questions. Number one, who am I? Number two, where am I going? Every day we ask and answer those two questions. Interestingly, we answer those questions based on pre-existing images already established deep within us. And how we answer those questions inside us determines the way we respond to life circumstances. In other words, you can create for yourself an identity that dictates for you the way you respond, often without even thinking about it. for good or for bad. The first question, who am I, pertains to what we call identity. Identity is simply this, your perception of yourself. Don't you ever get asked the question, who are you? Well, I'm Greg. No, that's your name. Who are you? I get stuck. Don't know about you, but I get stuck after a few seconds. I don't know what to say. Don't know who I am sometimes. Identity is my perception of me. The primary issue at stake in dealing with identity is value. When you're asking, who are you? I'm actually asking, what are you worth? If I ask myself, who am I? I'm asking myself, what am I worth? So when we speak about identity, we speak about ourselves, the value of our lives and our beings. Second question is, where am I going? Where am I going always pertains to destiny. Destiny has to do with my perception of my function and my significance on earth. When I deal with my identity and the purpose of my identity, I'm asking this, why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? What is behind my breathing air, getting up tomorrow morning, facing what I have to face? What's behind all that? Identity and destiny are key qualities that God wants to establish in our lives so that we stay on the ancient path. The whole course of our adult lives is set through the impartation of identity and destiny, which we all receive while growing up. That's why when Adam started in the garden, remember, he starts as an adult, but he's one day old. And what does God say? I don't want you to eat of this. I want you to do this. This is what I don't want you to do. That's what I want you to do. I want to start setting up for you a pattern of life. There's an ancient path. And if you live by that ancient path, you will act well. But if you get off it, this is what's going to happen. Set up from when he was young, from a day old. So when you walk into this earth, all of us now, you're trying to settle identity. And you're trying to settle destination. Who am I? Where am I going? What is my identity? What's my destiny? Now, God, obviously, I've spoken it over all these weeks now. God wants to set for us. We're his beloved. We're loved. We're cared for. We're nurtured. He delights in us simply because we're his children. Look at my son whom I love. I'm well, you know, I'm in love with this guy. I've developed him. I've made him. I've got a plan for him. I want him to walk with me. We know all of that. We know that what God is far more interested in who we become than in what we do. Because if you become who you're meant to be, your doing flows out of who you are. On the other side of the fence are those who are doing in order to try and become. They have an image of who they want to be, so they try and do to become that without realizing you become as God makes you from the inside. Identity must set destiny, not the other way around. But some people say, I don't know where I'm going even. So I try and set an identity. And in setting an identity, I patch up. In setting a destiny, I try and patch up an identity for myself. I go and I want to be known as this. I want to be seen for this. I want to be appreciated for this. So as I'm going, I do certain things that I would attract others towards me, for good or for bad. When God is saying, actually, no, from the time you're small, through my word, in the way you think, in the way you talk, in the way you behave, and in the way you relate, I want to set for you what's good for me is good for you. And I want you to learn to live like that. And if you live like that, you set in place a culture for your life where there's an ancient path and your soul finds rest. Then your vocation, what you're doing, how well you work is irrelevant. Your state of being in him gives you the rest. And out of the rest, you can look at work and work's no longer hard. Work no longer defines you. Work no longer settles you. Even the attacks and the battles and the hard things. And can I tell you, we're all changing. I am very young still. My thinking, my attitude, the way I play around, I'm young here. I literally cannot believe I'm 2.5 years from 50. I can't. Someone lied. I wasn't born in 71. I was born in 91. But I do remember being 18. It was fun. It was wild. You're doing things with no risk. It's so lekker. You walk into a place. In your early 20s, you've got power, decision making. Which road am I going to take? Then you hit your late 20s, and now you're married. Now you've got responsibilities. Now you've got to be at home a certain time. Now you've got to be a little bit more behaved. Now you've got to think of somebody else. Then you get into your 30s, and you have kids. Your life's over. Now suddenly you look after them. Now suddenly everything you do, it's amazing how selfish you are. You get your wife pregnant. You know, you help this baby come along. And it's over. You've done your bit. She now, for 9 months, baby's born, you hold the kid up, take the cigar, everyone claps you, you've done it all. She obviously did almost nothing. But the moment you hold that baby in your hand, everything changes. Now, if the nurse looks at that kid funny, I'm going to kill him. You with me? You become this protective, and suddenly everything's looking after that kid. Then you hit your early 40s. Beautiful years. Start learning responsibility. Start putting your hand up, training your kid in the way they should go. Now you're heading towards 50s. Now you realize the way you handle life with all its difficulties are very different to how they were there. I don't know how it goes further on, but I almost know the days are going to come where I look back and I see the young guns doing everything they do, knowing that was me a little while ago. But I've had my shot. So we're all changing. We're all working through life. Our responsibilities change. I honestly do not know how you give an 18-year-old the ability to drink alcohol, drive a car, and have a gun. It makes no sense. You speak even in this church to the average 25-year-old. What are you doing with your life? I don't think you should make decisions till you're 40. I think we've stuffed the whole thing up. Honestly, you should play. You should just play in the playground till you're 18. Seriously. You should only start with school. Hat, bat, ball from the age of 20. I'm serious. Think about it. Till you're in your 30s and you've got all the snot knocked out of you. Then you get your first car, your first job, and you can drink your first beer at 31. I'm telling you, life would be so much easier. Play sport, do what you want, have a job. But when you go 20, you're going to school. Because instead, we have people making key life decisions. What subject choices am I going to make for the rest of my life? And I'm 14 years old. I've got to decide my whole future. The pressure we put the kids under. You leave school at 18, a gap year has turned into a gap decade for some. They don't know what to do. Then I go to a school information evening and the head honcho doing the talk says this: I just want you to know that 90% of the jobs that your kids are going to do when they leave here have yet to be invented. Well, then how do you prepare them? You got more. So that's why I say, trust me, I'm onto something. The point is, life happens. Things happen to us. And through that process, God's trying to form us in our being before our doing. Who's watching this whole story? Huh? The enemy. God says to Adam, don't eat from that tree, do this, I want you to do this, multiply fruitfulness, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. God goes for a walk. The enemy comes immediately and questions what God said. You see, the enemy had a scheme. Ephesians 6, listen closely. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand, read there, against the devil's what? We miss that. We are often taking our stand against the devil. Read again. I didn't say take it off. Put it on there. Look, read it again. Finally, be strong in the Lord, his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's. We forget, okay? You forget their schemes. It's the devil. How many times have you heard that in South Africa? You can change it now. The devil made me do it. So if it's the devil that made you do it, your theology is this. There's a hard time. I take authority over you now in the name of Jesus. It's over. But you're neck deep in a scheme. You can chase the devil out of your life and be head deep in his schemes. And most of us forget that. I came to church. I had deliverance. I fell over. God did stuff. I feel so wonderful. Well, the being may have left, but the scheme remains. We forget these things. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, against the heaven and powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We're fighting the schemes. In business, every good manager knows in order to govern people effectively, you must set up management systems that run themselves. You can't run a business of X many employees and run around making sure they're all doing what they're supposed to do. Remember, Forbes magazine told us that 84% of people need encouragement and direction every day across the world. 84% of people need encouragement and direction every day. 14% need it every 2 days. That leaves 2% who never need it. 2% of people don't need encouragement or direction. They just get on with it. The others need it after every 2 days or after every day. So you set systems in place. And many of you in business have it. This is how it works. We're going to employ you. A mate of mine in this church went for an interview on Friday. 4-hour interview. Sat with the CEO, the board, for 4 hours. They grilled him from 9 o'clock till 1 o'clock. He phoned me afterwards. He said, yeah, that was the toughest thing I've ever done. They want to make sure that he understands the systems, because no one's going to sit on his head and make sure that things happen. Have you ever thought that the devil and the demonic spirits don't multiply? There's a set amount. A third were thrown down to earth when they rebelled in heaven. They don't marry and have babies. Remember Jesus said, when we get to heaven, we'll be like the angels, neither giving nor receiving in marriage. Angels don't reproduce and make other ones. They're finite. They're limited. But people do. They are the same number of demonic spirits operating on earth today as 100 years ago, but the population of earth is 5 times more, probably 7 times more by now. So how does the devil manage a kingdom of darkness with a constant number of demons but an ever-increasing human population? What does he do? He sets up management schemes that run themselves. He simply sets up patterns of living that we and our kids get sucked into. And he just divorces himself from the mess. And you can go to the strongholds and strong places and take authority over every demon in Edenvale. The problem is the schemes are still operating. It's become the way people live. Neither Satan nor his demons can personally afflict every person all the time. And Ephesians 6 says we're in a spiritual battle. Who's ever read that evangelism tract, The Four Spiritual Laws? Right. Four spiritual law number one. God loves us and has a wonderful plan for our lives. Spiritual law number one. God loves us and has a wonderful plan for our lives. The corollary is this: the devil hates us and has a terrible plan for our lives. And they run simultaneously. The devil's purpose is to set up schemes in our lives that bring destruction on us with or without our awareness. And suddenly you're trying to answer as a kid, who am I and where am I going? That's going to set the course for my adult life, and you're busy being lied to through a scheme. And when you're trying to ask the question, who am I and what am I going to do with my life? The purpose of God and the purpose of the devil is to provide you with answers to those questions. If the devil sets up a system of his image of your identity, his image of your destiny, in your life, he set up a system of governing your life where he doesn't even have to be present anymore. All you have to do is swallow the lie. All you have to do is believe that you're not who God said you are. All you have to believe is you're not going to accomplish much. Get it rooted in your being. It'll become your doing, and it can bugger off to the next guy. And you sit battling this thing your whole life. Very little maintenance from the enemy. But yet God, at very specific junctures in our lives, intervenes to bring his message of identity and destiny for us. We know the enemy speaks into our lives often. I said, every time there's a crossroads, the enemy speaks into our lives to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And every time we're at that crossroads, we have to go back to, as I started in almost week one of this series, what does God say about you? What does God say about your identity? You're valuable to God. You're worth the life of his son. You're somebody. You belong. God planned you before the foundation of the world. Not one of you is a mistake. Doesn't matter if your father shafted your mother in one night of passion on the back seat of a car. God knew from the foundation of the world you were coming and he had a great plan for you. Doesn't matter if your teacher says you're stupid. God says you're not. He says things about you. You've got to start believing. Your destiny says, I destined you for purpose. You're already a successful person because you're the handiwork of God. Often I've got to say to my three boys when they mess up, I've got to come and say, boys, you're Garrett boys. What's happened now is okay. Let's get over it. You're Garrett boys. They need to know that that's what they are. God believes we can achieve and overcome. He says, to those who overcome, I give the right. God expects us to overcome. God believes we can make much of him. Now, when identity and destiny messages are sent to us at critical times in our lives, God's trying to set the right image in you. And I'm telling you, there's three things you've got to have a right image of. Your right image of yourself, of others, and of God. The devil will try and put false images in all three of those. The problem is we normally interpret our circumstances through the images already set, which is why over the weeks I've been banging on about this. We need to start believing and reimagining and redragoning to start understanding that what God says about us is more real than what we're even busy experiencing. How do you do it? It's very simple. Amos gives us a word picture in Amos chapter 7, verse 7. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, what do you see, Amos? A plumb line, I replied. Then the Lord said, look, I'm setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed. The sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword, I will rise up against the house of Jeroboam. A plumb line was simply a metal weight hanging on the end of a piece of string, hung vertically to decide whether a wall was under construction. You hung it. Is this thing going up straight? That was the point of a plumb line. In those days, if you try to build a wall without a plumb line, the wall could deviate off the vertical and have insufficient structural integrity. So you built the thing according to a plumb line to make sure you were building straight. The danger Amos is talking about is people building with a perverted plumb line. One you think hangs straight, but actually hangs crooked. In the context, God's talking about the hearts of his people. How we sometimes use a perverse plumb line to measure the state of our hearts. What does God want? He wants to come and hang a straight plumb line, his word, alongside our seemingly vertical walls to show us where we're crooked. See, what would happen in those days is the enemy could hide himself in a bush near you with a magnet. And suddenly that plumb line starts to deviate and you don't even know where it's coming from. And you start building and you're building skew because you're not building by the word of God. And he says he wants to help us. What does the devil do? There's only three things the enemy wants to mess with. He wants to distort the image of who God created you to be. He always wants to distort the image of who God created you to be. Make a mistake. Don't put your hand up. How many of you in this room have made terrible mistakes in the last couple of years that are costing you right now? You tell me every day if the enemy doesn't remind you of them. He's trying to set a new identity. Once he gets that right, and he starts to change the way you think about your identity of yourself, what's the next thing he does? He drives you out of the place God called you to dwell. Suddenly I'm full of shame. I can't be with God's people. I've got to go somewhere else. I don't feel I belong here anymore. And the moment you leave, God steals your inheritance. The devil steals your inheritance that God wanted you to have. He changes the way you believe about yourself. You then withdraw from everybody else. Your inheritance is gone. Simple. And so what does God say over you? God says over you, there is truth. There's only three things. Number one, there is truth. I speak my truth over you. You know the thing with truth is, something is true whether you feel like it or not. Like gravity. Gravity works whether you feel it's true or not. There are things that are just true, not based on how you feel. How many of you are in a place of your life, like I enjoyed that song by, I think it's Casting Crowns, that says, just be held. I don't know how many times I've played that song this year already. Sometimes I can do nothing else. I'm just being honest with where I'm at right now, but just be held. Because you see, it's a truth. And it's a truth when I promise you there are moments I feel I'm not being held. I feel I'm out there on my own. But I've got to go back to what God says is truth. And when God says to you, he loves you. When God says to you, he forgives you. When God says to you, you're his own. You can't base it on how you feel because that's the lie. You have to base it on what is the truth. And the thing is, you hold to truth whether you feel it or not. Is that okay? So God will come to you with truth. Number two, he'll come to you with his word. You can always rely on the word. And sometimes if I don't have a truth God has spoken to me, I can go to his word. That's the plumb line. That's always right. I always go back there. The enemy will always come and did God say? He will always distort this. But when you hold on to this, you're safe. Your word is a lamp, a light for my path and a lamp for my feet. This word. You hold on to the word, friends. What does God say about you? And then number three, you take the truth, you take the word, and you go back to the three distortions of the enemy. Number one, he wants to distort the image of who God created you to be. You go back with God's truth and God's word. He then wants to drive you out of the place God called you to. You go back to his truth, you go back to his word. He wants to steal your inheritance. You go back to his truth, you go back to his word. You know what happens then? You find the ancient paths. And when you find the ancient paths and you're able to walk the way God has for you, you're suddenly walking parallel to that conductor wire. And suddenly the life of God jumps to you. And suddenly, by just honoring him and staying close to him and walking with him the way he wants you to, literally the life of God starts to flow towards you again. You don't get it. You don't suck it up. You don't for power. You just come to the Lord. You just come close to him. Make your ancient path like his. And supernatural power, supernatural anointing, supernatural energy flows from him to us. It's different language from John chapter 15. Remain in me, I'll remain in you. You cannot bear fruit on your own. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear fruit. Walk the parallel, find the ancient path. And I'm saying this because tomorrow morning, some of you are going to hit a crossroad again. The next week, a crossroad. Next month, a crossroad. They're going to come, and every time they do, find the ancient path. Look back to God's truth and God's word. Remember what the enemy's trying to do. Play with the image God made for you. He's trying to get you out of community. He wants to steal your inheritance. And you walk a line by simply saying, when I find the ancient path, it changes the way I think, the way I speak, the way I behave, and the way I relate. And when I come in line with God's word, supernatural life, supernatural energy, supernatural anointing flows to me. And I start to establish who I am. And who I am determines what I do. Identity establishes destiny. I hope that made sense. Stand with me, please.